when he rescues us, he provides us with a strong refuge. He is our refuge and our strength, as that old hymn says. So when we are tempted, when bad things happen to us, we live in a fallen world, that's going to happen. We have a place to go where the oceans and the thunders and whatever, they can't get to us, because he is protecting us.
Hide me now under your wings. Cover me within your mighty hand. And when the oceans rise and thunder, soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still and know you are God. Find rest, my soul. Christ alone, know his power in quietness and trust. And when the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above. Oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still and know you are God. I will be still and know you are God.
You may be seated.
There is a traffic rule on Southdale Road that I don't like. There's a particular turn, and it's a left-hand turn, and they even have a left-hand turn lane. But between 7 and 9 o'clock in the morning, it is illegal to make a left-hand turn unless you're a bus. And I remember especially when my kids were in high school, because it was a real shortcut to take that turn to get to the school. And often it was a dilemma. Do I break the law or get the kids to school on time? How do I factor all that out? And I confess this morning that there were many times where I made that left-hand turn. I was quite prepared if I was pulled over by a police officer, I would plead my case by saying, I am busing my kids to school. I'm not sure if that would have worked, but for me it felt like perhaps an excuse that way. So I wrestled with that law. I wrestled with that rule over a span of years. This morning we're looking at a commandment that I've wrestled with, quite frankly, most of my life. As a boy, as a teenager, into my adulthood, I wrestled with this commandment this past week. For me, it's a struggle. For me, it is a command that I have wrestled with. I'm going to give you a little bit of my journey and see if you can identify with any parts of my journey when it comes to this particular commandment. I grew up in a home and we were Sabbatarians. Some of you are going, whoa, I did not know that part of your life, John. And before you think that's part of being in some kind of wild, far-out cult, essentially it means Sabbatarians were those who took the Sabbath command quite seriously. And my family, my parents, took the Sabbath, the idea of a Lord's Day being a very special day, very seriously. We showed up at church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. I'm hard-pressed to think of a Sunday morning service or a Sunday night service when we weren't there. That was the norm. That was expected. Even if you weren't feeling great, you still showed up on a Sunday morning and on a Sunday night. And then we had a whole list of things that we could not do on a Sunday. We could not go outside to play on a Sunday. We could play inside. We could play a board game. We could play quietly, and that was the key word. But we were actually encouraged to do a lot of reading and a lot of reflection. And as a 5 or 6 year old, that didn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. TV was completely out. Now, some of you have already figured, back in my boyhood, we didn't have color TV anyways, but nevertheless, we were not allowed to watch TV on a Sunday. That was known, and that was understood. Sunday shopping, I don't think, was even all that possible back when I was a boy, but again, that was definitely taboo. Eating out at a restaurant was just something that was extremely prohibited. I never remember as a boy ever eating out at a restaurant on a Sunday when I was growing up. We moved to Toronto, and there were some implications of being part of a Sabbatarian family. The hockey league in Agincourt had a lot of Sunday play, and my parents were very definitive with me and my brothers that we could not play in that hockey league. However, there was a ball league that we could play in, and it's kind of cute, the name of this ball league. It was the Holy Spirit Ball League. And some of you are thinking, what is that all about? Well, there was a large Catholic church in our community, the Holy Spirit Catholic Church, and they sponsored a ball league. And my brothers and I played in that ball league. I ended up, when I was older, umpiring and coaching in that house league, the Holy Spirit Ball League. And they had a competitive team or two, and I still distinctly remember the Sunday when my brother, who is a very good athlete, a good pitcher, and Scott was kind of the star of the team, they were playing another Toronto team, and it was a critical playoff game, and the only time they could schedule it was on a Sunday. And I still remember the conveners of the league, and I remember a couple of the coaches, and I remember the Sunday, the day distinctly when they were pleading with my parents, can you, we get this Sunday thing, but can you please make an exception? We really need Scott pitching. And I remember with some pleasure my parents giving in. And I remember them telling us that night at supper, now this is not going to be a normal thing, but we're going to let Scott play on Sunday. And actually, that was likely the start of the slippery slope, because there became some other Sundays, and then we gradually were able to watch TV on a Sunday. I remember many afternoons watching NFL football, and we'd have guys from the church over. I still remember one of the guys, his dad was quite a preacher, and I remember the Sunday he was preaching passionately, "At our home, we don't watch TV on a Sunday." And I'm smiling inwardly going, "Yeah, but your son sure is over at our place enjoying Sunday afternoon football on a regular basis." And I can't remember when we started to shop. I can't remember when we started going out to restaurants. But there definitely was a shift. From growing up as a young boy under that Sabbatarian influence to a point where, though I still have a passion for regularly and habitually showing up on a Sunday to church, I think that in my own case, in my family, there's a lot more flexibility. But with that flexibility comes some regret. Have you ever heard of the old saying, and Fried, I'm glad you're here because you know most of these old sayings. That doesn't come out the way I mean it. Here's what we mean. Don't, Frida, you help me out, but others can help me out. Remember that old saying? Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There you go, Frida. You had a lot of people helping you out that way. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I have often believed that that's what we've done when it comes to the fourth commandment. We've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. It's why these days, I don't know about you, but when I ask people, "How are you?" at least 80% of the time, I get the response, "I am so busy. I am so overwhelmed. I am so stressed out." And my concern is that because we have thrown the baby out with the bathwater, we have forgotten that in the fourth command is an abiding principle that is for your good and for my good. In fact, I would say to you that God's remedy for stress is the fourth commandment. Did you get that? God's remedy for stress. For those of us, and many of us, who feel overworked and overwhelmed, God's remedy for stress, for overwork, is the fourth commandment. Now, what I want to do over the next few minutes is to make a case for restoring Sabbath. That's my goal, that's my purpose this morning, is to make a case, to make a plea with you. Not in some kind of heavy-handed, "I'm going to become the Sabbath policeman, and I'm going to be checking you out to see what you do on Sundays." But for your good, I want to make a case for the fourth commandment. If you are employed outside of the home in a job, I want to make it passionately. If you're a homemaker today, I want to make this case passionately. If you're a student, I especially want to make this a strong case. If you're retired, I want to make this a very strong case for the fourth commandment. And in keeping with the nature of the fourth commandment, I have 7 bullet points. We're going to be talking about your typical week. And so in keeping with that, we've got 7 bullets. And Karsten, I'd like to begin with our first bullet. And to do so, I want to look at the fourth commandment and what's distinct about the fourth commandment from all the other commandments. If you were to look, there's 2 lists I've been keying in on, the list of the commandments that we find in Exodus. In Deuteronomy, the 10 commandments are restated. Most of you already knew that. You also know that if you were to look at the 2 lists, you go, "Oh, they're identical." Except for the way the fourth commandment is listed in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. Lots in common as the fourth commandments are listed, but let's see the difference. See if you can pick up the difference. We're going to look at Exodus 28-11, and then we're going to look at the Deuteronomy passage. Why don't you read this passage with me, And if you'd like, I just feel it's very appropriate to stand when we're reading the Word of God. So why don't you stand with me? A little change of position. We're going to read, first of all, in Exodus, then in Deuteronomy. And put your thinking caps on. See if you can pick out the difference in the two accounts. Okay, Exodus 20:8-11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now let's look at Deuteronomy 5. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Please be seated. There's a little nuance here or there with words, but they're not significant. The significant difference, and you picked up on it, has to do at the level of motivation. And so, Karsten, our first bullet point has to do with twin motivations. Let's look at these twin motivations. In Exodus, we have the creation mandate. It takes us back, actually, to Eden, where we have this invitation to follow God's pattern. And then in Deuteronomy, we have what I call the deliverance mandate, a warning against slavery. Let's explain both. So the creation mandate points us to God's pattern right at creation, where God made, or he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And here's a theological question for you. Did God need rest? Did he have to rest? We've got statements in Scripture that talk about God never growing tired or weary. I would answer that God did not need to rest, but he rested for our benefit. He set us a pattern or an example, and in turn invites us to imitate that example. The best illustration I can come up with is, do you know how it is? Maybe you've got a toddler who really needs an afternoon nap, and they fight against it. They don't want to lay down for a nap. You as the parent, you're well rested. You feel, hey, I really don't need to lay down for a nap. But you say to your little one, oh, you say, okay, Susie, let's go and lay down together. And as a parent, as you lay down, not that you need rest or an afternoon nap, but you realize that your infant does need that. So you're setting an example. You're setting a pattern. I believe that's the best way to understand God working 6 days and resting on the seventh day from the Exodus account. Now, in Deuteronomy, there's a twist. The same command. 6 days work, seventh day rest, but this time a different reason or motivation. And there's a reference there to God bringing Israel out of Egypt. What we know is that when the Israelites were in Egypt, it was 7 grueling days of hard work with no choice. In Pharaoh's agenda, his scheme of things, the Israelites, the slaves having a day off, was not part of his thinking or his plan. So for the Israelites, they had no choice. It was 7 days of hard, grueling, difficult work. And I see what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy, you've been liberated. You have been delivered. And as part of that, you now have a choice. You can now have a day where you cease to work, where you're not working. Take advantage of that choice. Why would you, who have been liberated, freed from that kind of slavery, fall back into slavery? Very interesting, isn't it, that from God's perspective, working a seven-day week is actually a form of slavery. You're putting yourself back into bondage, back into slavery. So we have these two twin motivations, which leads us to the second bullet. We're going to see a lot of overlap here, a theology of work, rest, and time. I would argue that a theology really just means God's perspective. And before we can really appreciate Sabbath, and I'll tell you a little more about this, but the Hebrew word translated Sabbath means to cease, to desist. It means to rest. It's almost a double emphasis when you talk about Sabbath rest. So you hear the word Sabbath, you're going, what does that word even mean? Sabbath means to cease, to desist, or better, I think, Sabbath in its essential meaning is to rest. But before we get to the point where we stop and rest, I do think we have to have a good theology of work. I don't think that God is saying, hey, just be lazy, just kind of sit back in your lazy chair 7 days a week. No, we have a very strong theology of work. In fact, if you look at the kind of the mathematics here, 6 days of hard work and a day of rest. We see many places in Scripture where this comes through, where we read, for example, in Ecclesiastes, where whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. The Thessalonians were waiting on Christ's return and thought, well, why do we need to work? Why do you need a job? I mean, Christ is coming back at any moment. And Paul took them to task on it. He said, you make sure that you're working and you're working hard. And if it kind of sounds a bit radical, he said, if somebody's not willing to work, then don't feed them. I mean, you got to get that across, that work is fundamental and it's essential. And you know, work is actually a gift from God. Back before the fall, work was blessed and it was a good thing. Now, keep in mind, with the fall of man, that the curse is the curse of the ground, right? And it's the curse of the ground that made work difficult and a hard toil at times. And I find there's a lot of truth in that kind of thinking about work. I hope for many of you that there is a joy and a pleasure that comes with work. I hope if you're a student that you're in a program that you enjoy, that you have a passion for, that you there's that joy of discovery in that program. And if you're in a job, I hope that most days you're going, I can't wait to get into the office. But I'm going to argue that with any job, there are implications that you could trace all the way back to the fall. I don't know anyone who has a job where there are not some days, some weeks that are just plain difficult. Even teachers can have a day that's a tough. I'm saying that tongue in cheek. I got too many teachers glaring at me now. Especially that kind of job, a doctor, a nurse, an accountant. There are always times in a work day or a season in work that can be very difficult. It's the student who says, I love my program, but boy, I went through a series of really tough exams, or I had this paper that was so difficult to put together. And that's just part of what work entails. But you need to get this message this morning that work is a good thing. Work is a gift. It's something blessed of God. And part of the Sabbath pattern is that we need to have that perspective on work. I'm kicking myself here because I should have marked this in my note. I found it. One of my favorite books, and you may ask me after the service, is there some good material on Sabbath keeping? And it's by a fellow that I know. His name is Mark Buchanan. In fact, almost exactly a year ago at this time, I was having lunch with Mark Buchanan in Guelph. His book entitled The Rest of God, which is available in our church library, is a superb book on the topic of restoring the Sabbath. Great book on it. But Buchanan talks about having a good work ethic and a good approach to work. But a lot of people, when work gets difficult or realizing the hardship of work, rather than appreciating the rhythm of the fourth commandment, go to other means. And I thought you'd get some, I hope you see some humor in this one. He says, when you have had one of those really difficult days at work, try this. You ready? On your way home, stop at your pharmacy and go to the section where they have thermometers. You will need to purchase a rectal thermometer made by the Q-tip company. Be sure that you have this brand. When you get home, lock your doors, draw the drapes, and disconnect the phone so that you will not be disturbed during your therapy. Change into something comfortable, such as a sweatsuit, and lie down on your bed. Open the package containing the thermometer, remove it, and carefully place it on the bedside table so that it will not become chipped or broken. Take the written material that accompanies the thermometer. As you read, notice in small print this statement. Every rectal thermometer made by Q-tip is personally tested. Close your eyes and then say out loud 5 times, thank you, oh thank you, oh thank you, oh thank you God, that I do not work in quality control at the Q-tip company. I hope I offended no one. You've had that kind of day where you're going, does anybody have a job more difficult? And you need to realize that there are jobs that are more difficult than yours. There is work that may not be quite as rewarding as your work, but I still propose, rather than the Q-tip approach, some of you are going to go out this week and actually see if that's what the instructions say. I would argue that the best approach is what we find with the Ten Commandments. So a theology of work followed by then a theology of rest. Now, the difficulty here, if you're like me, you think, so how do you define work? What is work and what makes work work? Is work just the job? Or, John, you made some provision for schoolwork. What about housework, yard work? I mean, and I'm going to argue that's actually what's likely over the years with the Fourth Command caused a lot of the debate. How do you define work? And then how do you define rest? Like, what is rest? Some of you would say, doing the laundry this afternoon will be very restful for me. I would say you should give your head a shake if that's... No, I'm just kidding, Carrie, who told me she's going to be doing that this afternoon. But what makes rest rest? And what I'm going to argue is we need to have a pretty good understanding of what is intended or meant by rest. At the fundamental sense, given the word Sabbath means to cease, part of rest to me has to do with ceasing from what we would regard as work. And I guess my point is that may differ from person to person. So the idea of a theology of work, a theology of rest, and seeing rest as a gift from God. And this is really important, not always something that you may feel you deserve or you've earned. Because there's going to be time for some of us when we're going, I just don't think I can afford or I merit a day off. And we need to get our thinking around this idea that God in His goodness and His mercy and grace has said, it's my decision. I've wired you. I created you this way where you need a day off. And we need that strong theology of rest. And we're going to see in a few moments, but Jesus picks up on this, doesn't he? He doesn't always need to refer to the Sabbath, but he sure picks up on it when, I remember I used to have a plaque in my bedroom as a boy, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. What a great promise. Do you remember when he said to the disciples after they had like an incredible span of ministry, he said, let's get away for a while. And let's go, and this is the phrase he used, let's go and rest a while. I had some friends who had a cottage, and they called their summer cottage, they had a name for it. You know how some people name a boat? Well, they named their summer cottage Rest a While. Like a cool name for a cottage. Rest a While. And Jesus, that was part of his theology. Oh, he was aggressive during those 3 years of ministry. But with that aggressive advancement, there were always times of strategic withdrawal. Even at the risk of misunderstand. Remember the disciples when Jesus was on the boat? And they're going like, why are you sleeping? Because he was tired. We can wrestle with all kinds of theological reasons, but the bottom line is, in his humanity, Jesus experienced what it was to be tired and weary and needing rest. So we need a theology of work, we need a theology of rest, and we need a theology of time. I mean, Ecclesiastes 3, where it gives the contrast. There's a time for this, and there's a time then for that. There's a time for celebration and joy. There's a time for mourning and weeping. And that rhythm of life includes a time for work and a time for rest. The challenge with time is, and we'll talk about this in a few moments, in the Sabbath command, the rhythm involves a week. But I also believe that the Sabbath principle, the concept involves more than that. And so it's appropriate for us to think of theology of time involving the span of a month or a year. In a daily rhythm, I would argue that there needs to be a balance of work and rest. I don't think it's healthy for anybody to go 24/7. But then even in the context of a year, I think vacations are very appropriate. And you know, don't you, that the word Sabbath is closely linked to another word that actually has caused a lot of debate in our city, and that's the word sabbatical. I talked to a pastor just this past week talking about timely, and I said, hey, when was the last time you took a day off? He sounded so dreary when he said, I have not taken a day off for 42 days. 42 days. And my question, and take this however you want to, is where's your board of elders? Where's the congregation? Because you know what? In the fourth commandment, not only is it about self-management, but I have a responsibility for others who I have under my sphere of influence. I think I took him by surprise when I said to this young fellow, your elders should be pushing hard. They're asking for all kinds of other reports. Are they asking you, hey, when are you taking your day off? And if you're not taking a day off, what should we be doing to make sure that you're obeying the principle here in that fourth command? So I've parked a little bit to do a hobby horse thing. But I think it's important for all of us to realize that God in his wisdom says you need a good theology of work. Work hard. But you also need to balance that with a good theology of rest. And as the work and rest come together, we see the importance of that rhythm of time. Now let's go on to the third bullet. And we could be on this one for a long time. I find that it's a fascinating area. So what I've called this one is Sabbath and the Old Testament, Jesus, and then more from the New Testament. Did you know that before we have the fourth command, actually the Sabbath principle is already in effect? So like in Exodus 16, do you remember the story about collecting manna? How that the Israelites were told collect manna every day of the week. And on the sixth day, do you remember this? They were to collect double. Because they were not to collect, they were to cease from collecting manna. That was work to them. They were to cease from doing that on the seventh day. And what's really interesting is those who violated the seventh command, and there were some who were, it's recorded in Exodus 16, when they took the manna that they gathered on the seventh day, it made them sick. And I've wrestled with this. Do you sometimes wonder when you go, yeah, I've been going 7 days, 24/7. Is the way God wired things, schemed things together. Do you think in his way of thinking, you're going to be effective on that seventh day? And I would argue there's a real lesson in Exodus 16. Exodus 34, it's interesting. This, of course, is after the Ten Commandments. Is Sabbath keeping actually for Israel was a sign of covenant relationship. And it was a way for the people of Israel, it demonstrated they belong to God. And people would identify, they must belong to God. They keep Sabbath. And again, part of me asked the question, is the way you handle your day off, is how you conduct yourself on a Sunday, on a Lord's Day, does that demonstrate to people around you that you belong to the Lord? One of those questions that is worth pondering and thinking about. Later in the Old Testament, we see as much about the principle. So like Psalm 62, where we're invited to rest in God. And again, we see this notion of rest, not necessarily attached to a Sabbath day, although later in the prophets, in Isaiah 58, there's a real strong case in that passage for Sabbath keeping. And in the days of Nehemiah, remember what happened, the Israelites were exiled to Babylon, and even when they were released, they picked up the culture, and we have that phrase, an interesting phrase, the desecration of the Sabbath. Have you come across that phrase ever in your reading of the Old Testament? And that's what was happening. They went from a position of honoring the Sabbath day to not only violating it, but were quite indifferent about it. There was no difference between the way the Israelites were living at that time and anyone else in the cultures and the societies around them. And then you take it in the New Testament with Jesus. What was his attitude regarding the Sabbath? Very interesting. So, for example, in Luke 4, this is right at the very start of Jesus' ministry. We're told that on the Sabbath in Nazareth, Jesus went to the synagogue. He went to the place of worship, as was his custom. And I'm a simple guy. What's the conclusion? You need to hear this. Jesus' habit on Sabbath day was to go to a place of worship. And as much as I have some regrets about my Sabbatarian past, I don't regret that my folks instilled into me that it should be a good habit to gather with the Lord's people. Hey, will there be exceptions where you're sick or there's something that's come up? Yes. But I would passionately make a case, way beyond even Sabbath keeping, that it is good for us to assemble together on the Lord's day. So you say, well, did he have lots of regulations and restrictions around the Sabbath? No, we went through the Gospel of Mark where we discovered that there was a group, the Pharisees, and their religious establishment henchmen, and they came up with all kinds of rules and regulations. See, what's interesting in the Old Testament, which surprises us, is God says you need to cease from work and you need to rest, but he doesn't put a lot of rules and regulations to the idea of Sabbath keeping. So the Pharisees come along and they say, well, God's silent here. We got to fill the gap. And so they came up with, I've figured it's got to be over 500 rules and regulations concerning the Sabbath. And most of them very silly. So a woman could not look in the mirror on the Sabbath. The fear was is that she would see a gray hair, that she would pluck out that gray hair, and their definition of work was that was work, to take out a gray hair on the Sabbath. So looking in a mirror was something that you could not do on a Sabbath day. So you remember what happened, in Mark chapter 2. Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath. And they're very upset. They're saying, Jesus, you're doing something that violates the Sabbath. And I'll paraphrase it. Jesus says, well, those are your rules. They're not the Father's rule. And furthermore, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I have authority over it. And furthermore, a PPS, the Sabbath was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath. What an incredible principle. This is for man's good. It's a blessing, not a burden. And that was a pull away from Jesus' teaching. Now you know, and I'm not going to go into all the detail for it, that then you have this influx of Gentiles into the early church, and there's a shift. And there's a lot of mystery about it, but there was a definite shift where it shifted from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, and we would connect that to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at some point, I think the earliest believers still celebrated Sabbath, but the gradual shift became where the Lord's Day, Sunday, was recognized as that special day of rest. Well, we could look at other statements in Scripture in the New Testament. For example, and some of you are very glad of this verse in Colossians, where Paul says, don't let anyone judge you when it comes to Sabbath keeping. And I need, as a preacher today, to take that seriously. And at the same time, what I find interesting is in Hebrews, and remember a few months ago, just a couple months ago, remember Sean Kernahan was preaching on rest, and his text was Hebrews 4, and he demonstrated very effectively that there's a spiritual, deeper spiritual meaning to rest. So that when we think of rest, actually I would argue that the Sabbath commandment in Exodus and Deuteronomy is a picture of the greater rest that we enjoy in Christ. So we don't work for our salvation. Rather, it's a gift of grace and mercy, and we celebrate His rest. And heaven is described as a place of rest. And contrary to what some of you are fearing, I don't think we're going to be floating around in clouds playing harps all day. The rest will be invigorating and refreshing and exciting. But some of that curse that we see attached to work will be no more. So that gives you a concept. Let's go quickly to the next bullet. And again, this is one that we could wrestle with a lot. Saturday, Sunday, or every day. You know there's some movements that look at Saturday being Sabbath, right? Seventh-day Adventist, I could point out some other movements. I've made the case for Sunday and why there was the shift, and this idea of the Lord's Day being the day of resurrection. Same kind of general principle. But then you have this question about every day. Back, I would think it was back in the 70s and 80s, and some of you sat through some sermons where the pastor or the preacher would say, well, the reality is that we don't have, like some of the other commands, a statement in the New Testament, thou shalt keep Sabbath. And so the idea is that every day is a holy day, that there's really should be no distinction. What you do on a Tuesday is what you do on a Saturday, what you do on a Sunday. I think there's some merit in that, and they understand where that argument is coming from. But it's like the issue with mission. It's when someone says everything is mission when it comes to the church. Well, you know the logic. If everything is mission, nothing is mission. It's like when we overuse the word special. You know, if in our announcements, we have a special event coming up, and the next announcement, and another special event, and another special event. And soon, if you overuse the word special, nothing is special, right? And there's a sense to me which the Lord's Day, or the day you designate as your day off, needs to be distinct from and different from the others. So I lean a little bit towards you having a day that is recognized in that way as being a distinct or a special day. Now, I get the fact that there are some people where Sunday won't work. I'm leery of a pastor who would say, Sunday is my day off. Okay, that's a different way of looking at it. There are some people like nurses and others who have shift work where you're going, well, it may not work that Sunday is their day, so we need to be flexible that way. Next bullet, and this is kind of a takeaway for you. My understanding of Sabbath is keep away from extremes. I am not, and if you take this away, you've taken the wrong message, making a case for legalism, that at the end of this service, I'm going to give you a list of 30 things you should be doing and you shouldn't be doing on a Sunday. That's not where I'm going. I don't think it's healthy. I don't have any desire to go back to that kind of legalistic thinking. But I also don't think it's healthy for us to be indifferent. To go, well, you know what? This is something that's archaic. It was in the Old Testament. Even the word Sabbath sounds a little bit ridiculous. So we want to be balanced and we want to avoid those extremes. The next bullet. Mark Buchanan has a twofold golden rule and a definition. We could parse these. I just want to give you a flavor because I want us to make sure we're understanding our terms. He uses the expression, cease from what is necessary. Interesting way to describe work. But there's a lot of people who would say the ceasing is a ceasing from what you would normally do for a livelihood or what really would take the majority of your hours that would be labor or work intense. And the idea of ceasing is a very good word because I believe it's very much connected with that Hebrew word we translate Sabbath. So cease from what is necessary, embrace what gives life, kind of a refreshing way of looking at rest. And then let's look at the definition. I like this definition. I think it's a good definition for you and for me. Set apart, and you know what the word holy means? We have lots of notions about holy. The word holy literally means set apart. So when you see it, we're to keep it holy, it means to set it apart. So set apart an entire day for worship, feasting, playing, and resting. An entire day, I think we need a blend, by the way. I'm not saying, well, pick one of the four and just do that. I'm saying that the ideal is if you can come up with some kind of blend. So if I already made my case for showing up on a Sunday, I hope I have. Have I been legalistic about it? I hope I haven't. But I think it's a good thing for us to come together for corporate worship on a Sunday. You say, but yeah, I'm just so busy. I got so much. Let me give you a quick story. When I was a young guy, just about to enter into university, and I was a good student, I was keen, I was a hardworking student. In our church, there were about three fellas. They were all very close. Two of the guys I'd kind of grown up with, a bit older than me. And there was a third young guy who had moved in from out west. And as a young guy, I looked up to these guys. They were really fun guys, great students. But you know what I really respected? These guys had made a pact with each other. And they hardly ever missed a Sunday. And as a young guy, I'm going like, they're in tough programs. I mean, one guy was in engineering, another guy was medicine, another guy was actuarial science, whatever that was. And I'm going like, wow. Now, interesting, two of those guys I've watched and God honored them. Like, they have really prospered and done well in their fields. The third guy ended up moving back out west. And then, very interesting, this is back years ago, here at Byron, I get a call one day from this guy that I knew years ago from when he was a young guy studying in Toronto, telling me that he had been transferred to London, that he and his family had heard about Byron Community Church and were thinking of coming here. And for some of you, the rest is history. Murray and Bev Taylor and family came here, and Murray would be embarrassed with this illustration. But if you know Murray, you know he's done okay, hasn't he, when it comes to the business. In fact, somebody said to me just the other day, he may be one of the most respected businessmen in all of Canada. He was a great elder and a great leader here at Byron Community Church, and I know we miss him and family desperately. But I say that about Murray and these other fellows, Ken and Paul. They demonstrated to me, and if you're a student, and you, I know you're going like, John, you don't get it, like school's way harder than back in the dinosaur age when you were a student, but there was a lesson there for me. These guys said, we take God seriously, and we think part of the Sabbath-keeping principle is showing up to worship, and we feel God will honor us in that. Worship followed by feasting. Somebody said, you mean like feasting on God's word? I actually mean feasting. I think a day like a Sunday, if that's your day off, if that's a day you've set aside, You know, some of us, just because of the nature of life, it's so stressed, it's so busy. Are you like many of us? We're eating on the run. We got a kid to take to a lesson. We've got this, we've got that. I think that there should be a day where you can linger over a meal. I'm not so much concerned about what you're consuming, but the idea that what might be normally a 15-minute, how quick can we eat? This is a day where we linger and enjoy a meal together, particularly as family and with other believers and friends. Say more about these. Playing. Now, this is where we get a bit controversial. You say, well, are you saying, John, I should join a league? No, but I think there needs to be time for play. Work and play. And so I'm even as simple to say Sunday might be a good day to play a board game. I love the term that you play the piano. I've always loved that expression, isn't it? That, you know, I got to work the piano today. No, you play the piano. And maybe you have an instrument, and maybe for you there's something you can do that will give you that sense of relaxation and rejuvenation and refreshment. Even, boy, what a great day. I hope some of you this afternoon are going to go on a walk. I hope some of you will enjoy the beauty of God's creation. The last one makes sense, doesn't it? Because we've been talking a lot about rest. Did you know that the Jewish Sabbath still, what it begins with, is sleep? And if I could go back to the good old days, I think there's something to be said for a Sunday afternoon siesta. Do you know what? On those afternoons when we were watching the NFL football, I hate to tell you that as much as I love football, there were many an afternoon where I caught up on some sleep. Laying on the couch, watching the football, but really sleeping. And some of you work so hard, your job is so demanding, you need to say, I'm going to carve some time for a nap. Or I'm going to go to bed a little bit earlier on Sunday night. But make sure rest is part of your schedule. I remember a fellow, I met him in Chicago. His name is Rob, a really top-notch guy. Rob, a professor of engineering at a very large university in the United States. One of the key guys in a lot of study around engineering. He also, can you believe this, spent considerable time as an itinerant preacher. Boy, could this guy preach. And so here this guy, a demanding schedule of teaching and research at the university, even traveling around giving lectures at other universities, and on top of that, preaching three or four times a week. How did he do it? Well, I discovered how he did it. I was in Chicago at the time. He was actually speaking at a large conference. We happened to be staying in the same home. One morning I get up, it's about 5 a.m, I have to go to the bathroom, I walk by this guy's door, it's opened a crack, I look in and I see Rob working at his desk. I said, Rob, I said, wow, I said, you are up early this morning getting ready for your speaking today. And Rob looked at me without batting an eyelash. He said, oh, John, he says, I haven't gone to bed. I said, what? And he said, I don't think he said it arrogantly. He says, John, I go about 3 or 4 days before I get any sleep. And as a young guy, I was impressed. You know, busyness and godliness, aren't they synonyms? And I remember thinking like, wow, I would love to be like that. I don't think I can do it, but boy, there is a model to emulate, a model to follow. This guy is like 24/7 serious. Until a few years later, word came to me through about 3 different sources that Rob had crashed and burned, and real bad. No, it wasn't a heart attack, but so bad that he had to take about 3 years off. Is there a lesson there? Last slide, Karsten. I think the bottom line when it comes to keeping Sabbath or restoring Sabbath in a way that is healthy and balanced and appreciating it as a gift of God is to recognize that it does have to do with faith. Do you trust God enough to believe that God's way is the best way? That God, in His wisdom, has said, this is the way I created you. This is the way I wired you. And if you respect it, I'll honor it more than you can ever imagine. And if you're like me, you're going, but I got so much work to do. I've got marking that I've got to get to. I've got laundry that I got to do. And most of you right now are going through that, aren't you? You're going, John, this sounds utopia, but like real, I'm a homemaker. Like, who's going to do the laundry? Who's going to wash the dishes? I mean, we've got our lists. And God comes along and says, trust me. If you haven't discovered this, I hope you do, earlier than later, that I think it even has to do with productivity. I don't care what kind of work you're doing. I know no one who is truly productive who's going 24/7, 7 days a week. And sometimes the very best thing you can do is to take a break and not feel guilty about a day off. And a day off isn't a luxury. I'm arguing it's part, a fundamental part of what God has for you and me. Do you have faith to trust God? To say, God, I trust you and your ways. And that God will provide. That God is our Jehovah Jireh. The people of Israel, it must have terrified them. The idea, we've got a whole day where we're not going to collect manna. And will we survive? And God says, trust me. Just trust me. Take a break. Take a rest. Take a day off. And if you honor me, I'll honor you. I don't know what you do with this message. For some of you, it might be, I need to really think this through. Some of you, by the way, who are older in life and maybe in that stage of retirement, you have many people under your sphere of influence. I love it when I'm walking through a lineup somewhere and the cashier says, I'm off tomorrow. And I look at her or him and I say, you have a great day off. It's a good thing that you're having a day off. I don't make it awkward or difficult when somebody says, well, I've got a really good vacation coming up. Enjoy it. Let's not be envious of those who are doing the right thing. And to the degree we have those we can influence. Maybe there's someone in your life, a family member, a younger person, you're going, you know what? I'm observing their pattern and it's not God's pattern. I need to encourage that person to take a day off. Wouldn't it be radical? This just came into my mind. Wouldn't it be radical if you're going, I know a young family and they've got so many demands and they've got young kids and I bet you they wrestle with how to do a day off. Wouldn't it be radical if you said, I'm going to phone them up and maybe offer to take their kids for the afternoon. And take your kids for the afternoon to the park or to Springbank or whatever, just to try to free it up that way. Some of you as grandparents, I know you do that. You look for ways that you can help those under your sphere of influence. May not be your maid servants or the foreigners among you, but there's those you can influence. Because I really believe, don't you, that God's way is always the best way. Rick, will you come now? We're going to do a final song. I'll have a final benediction. And then enjoy the rest of the Lord's Day. Amen? Why don't you stand with us at this time?
So unchanging, ageless one, you're my rock of peace, Lord of all, I depend on you. I call out to you. again and again. I call out to you again and again. You are my rock in times of trouble.
Should you do grocery shopping on a Sunday? Should you cut your lawn on a Sunday? I'm not going to venture into those areas. May God give you wisdom and discernment, but I would say, work hard at what God has given you to do and work with all your might and in God's timing. Know what it is to rest and put your hope in Him. And may we be a people known as those who work hard and those who know what it is to rest in Christ. Father, I just pray you'll take what we've done this morning and our worship time and our time together. Father, I pray there are those right now who are feeling overwhelmed. They are stressed with the demands of life, and they are really wrestling with what we have seen in your word today. And God, it is a step of faith. God, to realize when we imitate your pattern of work and rest, as we imitate you, God, we discover we're not you. We're not God. And God, it's humbling to realize we have limitations, that we have needs. But Father, thank you for the gift of Sabbath. Father, may we delight in taking a day off. God, there will always be work that needs to be done. It's not going away. I pray, God, that you would give us a capacity and an understanding in this area. And Father, if we've got any influence, May we be men and women who impart this gift to others. May we encourage those to relax and to rest and to take a day off when it's necessary. God, I thank you that you care about every need in our lives. And when we think of rest, we think of the ultimate rest that's found in you, Jesus. Thank you that we don't have to work for our salvation, that we don't earn it, we don't merit it. It is simply a gift. God, you bestow us with gifts. Help us to take those gifts willingly and cheerfully. God, thank you for all your goodness to us. Now, as we have some cake together, as we enjoy fellowship, thank you that this can be part of what it means to enjoy Sabbath. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to sing the doxology as we go out. Rick, can you start us off with a good note, and then we'll sing it and be dismissed.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.